Tonight we're going to begin to look at one of the most well-known parables, but at first we're going to look at what in the world a parable is and why the Lord Jesus even used them. A parable, you know, they're not the same thing as a fable. A fable, you know, I suppose it'd be a similar concept, but a fable does not necessarily include a biblical thought, you know, the moral to the story type of thing. But Jesus would speak or began to speak in parables. The scenario, as we back up and remember a little bit, the first thing he really began to do, certainly he taught the people. He taught them with great authority. You may remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were awed at his skill and his delivery and the content of what he said. It says that he taught as one with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. He didn't teach like the average rabbi. Jesus taught as though he knew what he was talking about. And of course, since we know who he was, who he is, of course he did. He's God, and God knows what he's talking about. And so when he spoke with the authority of God himself. And so of course he did. So he did do some teaching all over the place. He traveled all through Galilee and down through Judea and Idumea off to the east and other places, teaching the truths of God. And he also did many miracles or signs and wonders, a number of things, casting demons out and healing sick people and even raising people from the dead. All these things he did to prove one point, and that was he indeed was the promised Messiah. And what was the general response? That was the general response. And so Jesus, when we get to this portion in Mark chapter 4, it's also in Matthew chapter 13 and Luke chapter 8, Jesus began to speak in parables. He hadn't really used much in the way of parables until this point. Now he begins to use them heavily, and we're going to see why in just a moment. Mark puts it this way in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Again he began to teach by the seaside." He's up in Galilee. "And there's gathered to him a very great multitude, so that he entered into a boat and sat in the sea. And all the multitude were by the sea on the land, and he taught them many things in parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Hearken,'" which we'll come back to that in a moment. Matthew puts it this way in Matthew 13, 1-3. "On that day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and there were gathered to him great multitudes, so that he entered into a boat and sat. And all the multitude stood on the beach, and he spoke to them many things in parables, saying." And Luke just simply puts it in one verse, Luke 8, 4, "When a great multitude came together, they of every city resorted to him. He spoke by a parable." And we'll see what that parable was in a moment. We know it simply as the parable of the sower, or the sower and the seed. Now, what is a parable? Well, a parable, there are popular phrases people use. Some use or like to use, this is probably the most popular one, "an earthly story with a heavenly meaning." That works. Some people put it this way: "It's a story with another more important story behind it." Okay, that works. Some people say it's a physical analogy with a spiritual emphasis. That works too. If you look it up in an English dictionary, you'd read something like this: "It is a simple story illustrating a moral or religious lesson." They get a little more vague in a dictionary. The Greek dictionary, the very word from which we get the word parable, parabole, that sounds similar, doesn't it? Parable is what we call a transliteration. They just took a Greek word and made it English. And if you look that up in a Greek dictionary, you would find this: "It's a similitude." Something is similar to this. "It's a fictitious narrative of common life conveying moral truth." Now, why did Jesus tell parables? Well, In Matthew 13, verse 10, for example, we read this. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Now, it's my personal opinion. You can take this or leave this. The reason they asked this was because they didn't get it either, okay? As we will see as we keep reading. So, why do you speak to them in parables? We weren't following you either. And so they were wanting to understand more, which is good. Okay, if you don't understand something, the best thing to do is ask. When I was a school teacher, and even now I have the same viewpoint on this, there's no stupid question except the one that is not asked. Okay, if you don't know, ask. I enjoy it when people come up to me after a message here at church or whatever and say, "Pastor, can you explain that a little further to me," or whatever, and that's great. Or maybe someone will email me during the week, "The Sunday you said this, could you explain that," or whatever. Or there was a point in the verse that I didn't quite catch, or, you know, and that's great. I love those questions, and I will answer them. Or they'll text me them or whatever, okay? That's perfect. I love those questions. That's how you learn. Now, if the question's being asked a challenge, okay, I'm not above a challenge, but make sure you know your Bible before you challenge, all right? Don't challenge with an opinion, challenge with the Scriptures. If you challenge with the Scriptures, I'm all ears. If you challenge with an opinion, you know, I may or may not listen. Don't take it personally, but it is just an opinion, all right? I try to always couch my personal opinions by warning you about them. And if you don't agree with them, that's fine. If you want to be wrong, that's okay. Okay? Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. So the disciples come and say, "Well, why do you speak in parables? Why are you asking that?" Verse 10 of Mark 4, same thing. When he was alone, they were about him with the 12, asked him of the parables. And it was 8 and verse 9, his disciples asked him what this parable might be. "Why are you talking to them in parables? Why are you using parables? Why aren't you being as direct as you used to be?" In essence, is what they're asking. "How come you're doing it this way now? You've changed the way you're doing it. Why are you doing it this way?" What was going on? And we'll see this here. I'll read it to you. Well, let me just read it. Matthew 13, 10 to 17. Notice how Jesus, first of all, finished the parable in verse 9. "He that has ears, let him hear." Okay, that's an important phrase. Luke uses the same phrase in Luke chapter 8 and verse 8. "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Mark uses it as well in Mark 4 and verse 9. He said, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." The same phrase is used repeatedly to the messages to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. "He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Ears to hear. Okay? Why was he using parables? Well, he goes on to explain in Matthew 13, verses 10 to 17. Again, the disciples came and said to them, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Unto you, you disciples, it is granted, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given or granted. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall be having an abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says," and this, by the way, is a quote of Isaiah out of Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, "Hearing you will not hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceived. Why? For, because the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 says that the prophets of old desired to look into these things. They wanted to know more, but God only let them know so much. In fact, Peter goes on to explain, even the angels of heaven desire to look further into these things. Can you imagine the angels? I mean, try to picture this in your mind. I have a weird imagination at times, but picture in your mind the angels of heaven who know God in all of his glory and holiness, and they also know what we are. And up there they're going, you are saving that? Whoa. And so they want to understand that and look further into it and learn more of it. Again, personal opinion, take it or leave it. I think it's valid. When we get to heaven, we'll have the same thought. What am I doing here? What a great God we've got. Look what he did. Not, boy, aren't you lucky to have me up here, Lord? It's a good thing, you know. I've met people that seem to have that attitude. I don't know. Anyway. But what was he doing? According to what he said, he's fulfilling Scripture, first of all. But what was the deal? These people, they could physically hear, obviously, but within their souls, they didn't want to hear it. You know, you've heard, maybe you've even talked to somebody like that, or maybe you've occasionally said it to somebody. I don't want to hear it. You heard it physically, but you didn't want to hear it. What does that mean? That doesn't mean you have a physical problem. It means you have a soul problem. Now, maybe it's a sin issue. It's another thing. But in this case, it's spiritual truth that he gave to people, and they didn't want to hear it. And so he gave them parables, because before he had been very direct with them. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. There it is. What do you think? They didn't want to hear it. They knew what they wanted out of him. They came to him for the bread and the fish. They came to him to have things healed. They came to him to have a happy, healthy, wealthy life. Does that sound familiar? Come to Jesus and you'll have a happy, wealthy, healthy life. That's all people want. And when they don't get their happy, healthy, wealthy life, then they come to somebody else or something else. Jesus was just a fad for a while. He said, I tell them these parables because hearing, they don't want to hear. And so they don't understand. Seeing, physically, they don't perceive. They don't get it. They just don't get it. Why? Because they don't want to. They just don't want to. Why? Verse 15, Matthew 13, because the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Not physically, he's talking spiritually here. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them. That's what he wants to do, but they don't want to. That reminds me of something I read a number of years ago. There was a judge, I don't remember where this happened, but there was a judge who ordered a school district to take down the Ten Commandments that they had hanging, the public school district. Their various schools had, for decades and decades, as long as they could remember, had copies of the Ten Commandments hanging in prominent places in their school hallways, probably near the principal's office, you know, to be kind of ominous. And this judge of this district ordered them all to be taken down. And part of his reasoning or her reasoning was they might read them and they might feel like they have to obey them. Kind of like, duh, you know, but that was the person's reasoning, okay? My thinking is, and that's bad because what? You know, but anyway, that was part of their reasoning. That actually happened. And that's the situation here. They didn't want it. They knew it, but they didn't want it. And so they would never understand, and they would never be converted. They would never be able to turn to him. So in essence, as the notes put it here, it was to make a difficult spiritual truth easier for those who had ears to hear. They wanted to hear it like the disciples, and I pray like you. Okay, I love reading parables because you read the parables and you go, okay, yeah, I get that. Yeah, cool. These people are like, huh? Also, to make a difficult spiritual truth more difficult to understand for those who did not have ears to hear. It's amazing, especially when you get into Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and the seven letters to the seven churches. At the end of each one of them, again, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to his churches. It's amazing what I have read and heard people say those letters mean. Such mass confusion. And they completely twist and change everything stated there and make it mean something completely outlandish. And they come up with all these weird prophecies and all these weird things. It's like, no, just read what it says. You know, there it is. It's pretty simple. What's the deal? They don't have ears to hear. Okay? They're reading it. They can hear someone read it or preach it, but they don't have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. They just know what they want it to say. And that's always dangerous. The nation of Israel was generally rejecting him as Messiah, the Christ. There were a few following him. And by the way, we'll begin to notice soon the massive crowds that were constantly just gathering around him. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? There were 5,000 men plus the women, which were likely at least double that, plus children. And who knows how many of them. Conservative estimates, a 20,000 number crowd. That's a lot of people. That's just a lot of people, all right? And Joel Osteen doesn't even get that, all right? 20,000 people. But by the end of his ministry, he was all by himself. All by himself. Even the 12 left. All by himself on the cross. Now, by all human standards, that was an utter failure. Unless, of course, you understand the cross. If you have ears to hear what the Spirit says through that. If you understand the cross and the whole point, you realize, no, he won. He actually won. Okay, that was the whole point. That's why he came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that's how he did it. And it worked. Okay, so he actually won. And when he was raised from the dead on the third day, that proved it. All right? But from human standards, his ministry shrank and seemed to be a failure. But that was all on purpose. It was all on purpose. He had planned that way. The nation of Israel was generally rejecting him. They would not believe. There would be no more public signs given to unbelievers. In Matthew 12 and verse 29, we read Jesus say, "How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and plunders his house? He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Wrong verse, sorry. Verse 39. He answered and said to them, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." He was pretty well done with the signs. Now, there would be a few more, but not like there had been. He became much more quiet, much more reserved about that, to mainly bolster the faith of those close around him. But from this point on, as big public things became a little less. There would be a few, but became a little less. His teaching would now become more veiled to unbelievers. That's the point of the parable. Now, when we read parables, this is put in here on purpose, when we read parables, we need to be careful with them. Great care. because again, a lot of false teaching has come out of misdirecting parables, okay? And the warning there is only credible, biblically authoritative application is the one directly intended by the parable teller, okay? The parable only means what Jesus meant it to mean. It doesn't mean something else. I have read books, I have listened to sermons, I've read articles, I've heard podcasts of different people interpreting various parables, and I'm thinking, where did they get that? Not that I'm Joe Perfect, but it's like, that's not actually what it actually says. And they come up with all these things. Just like anything else in the Bible, it means what it says, and it says what it means. It doesn't mean more than that. It doesn't mean any less than that. And how do you know that? Well, you look at the context. Who is he talking to? What's he saying? What's the point he's making? And there it is. Okay? It's not something else. All other applications are based solely on personal opinion and human reasoning. And those are always flimsy at best. They may have a point, may be reasonable here or there, but be careful. They're not biblical, they're just opinion. They ought to have other biblical considerations behind them. If we say, well, the parable, you know, yeah, Jesus said that, but he also could mean this. Well, okay, do you have something in the Bible to back that up? Or are you just saying that? Okay, make sure you back it up with Scripture. They must be considered secondary applications even at that. Even if you do have Scripture back behind it, it's a secondary point because the main point is what Jesus says it is. Okay? The parables, at least the majority of them, directly concern the kingdom of heaven. Oftentimes he will say, in fact, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, in this first parable, he doesn't use that phrase. But in the next parable, for example, in verse 24 of Matthew 13, he starts using that phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. Down in verse 31 of Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like. Down in verse 33 of Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like. And on and on and on and on and on. He uses that phrase quite often. The parables, many of them directly concern the kingdom of or the kingdom out of or from the heavens. It's a very common statement to introduce the parables. Jesus spoke every parable to whom? To whom was he speaking? The church? That's how many of the parables are interpreted by many people. Who was he speaking to? Church didn't exist yet. It wasn't even around. Church didn't start till Acts chapter 2. To whom was he speaking? Jews, the Jewish people. Okay, always remember that. And so any interpretation of the parable must always be with them in mind. Okay, the Jewish people, the Israelis. God's plan for Israel must be the primary emphasis and application, always. Now, if there is anything you and I can learn, and there often is, it's the secondary one, and we have to be careful again with that, that we're biblical with the thought and not just opinionated, okay? The church is indirectly involved in the kingdom. Galatians chapter 3 says that we are the spiritual sons of Abraham, so there is a connection in a spiritual way there, but we're not direct recipients of the kingdom promised to David. We'll enjoy certain aspects of it, and I'm not going to read all of those references there to you. I hope that you will take time another time, but for time's sake, we won't read all of them. I'll read a couple. Colossians 1:13, for example. That says that God has delivered us, or Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. God has done that. So we're involved in it. We're in it in a certain way, a shape and form. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12 says this. We're to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:5 says that the way we conduct ourselves, the patience and faith in persecution and tribulation that are endured, is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer, and so on. So we do have a connection to it in a spiritual sense, but the kingdom itself is for Israel. It's the revived Davidic kingdom. In fact, the Old Testament prophets tell us that even the resurrected David himself will be the ruler of Israel during that time. Christ will reign over the earth, and David will be in charge of Israel again. Okay, so the Old Testament prophets directly state that. It's not, David's not going to be in charge of you and me. He's going to be in charge of Israel again, because he was their greatest assigned king by the Lord. He was the first one that was true to the Lord, even though he had his moments, failing moments. You and I will have involvement in the kingdom. Revelation tells us that we will rule and reign with Christ during that 1,000 years, whatever that means. You know, I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says that. So we'll have something to do that is in some kind of assistance to the Lord around the globe during those days, during those years, that millennia of time, whatever that involves. But the kingdom itself is primarily focused on the Jewish people, the Israeli people. It has always been a promise to them, and it will be theirs. And so these parables are a reminder to them, or a teaching to them, even though many of them were not paying the kind of attention they should have. Again, the audience is stated there in Mark 4. It says they're gathered to him a very great multitude from where? Well, around the Jewish area. Matthew 13 says Jesus went out of the house, obviously he'd been staying at, sat by the seaside. They were gathered to him great multitudes. Luke 8:4 says they came together. They of every city resorted to him. Again, of the area, every city of the area resorted to him. And by the way, interesting side note: he was sitting there, and as he saw the multitudes gathering, even though he must have commanded quite the speaking voice, it was before the days of wonderful little microphones. He gets into a boat and pushes out just a little bit. Magnificent thought. Because what happened then is his voice reflected off the water, and it was like a natural amphitheater. And have you ever noticed that when you're out at the lake or something and you talk, or you can hear someone clear across the lake? I know a few years ago now, my large family had rented a cabin up at Lake of the Ozarks just for a weekend away. And you could literally at nighttime hear, when the lake was quiet, you could hear people clear across the lake talking. Okay? Why? Because that's what happens with sound on water. So that's what Jesus did. He pulls out onto the water and he starts talking, and people could hear him. So great multitudes of every city, the Jewish people, very great, so very large group. So he taught from a boat. These great multitudes would have included Jesus' devoted followers, the disciples, because they were there. They were the ones that asked him specifically why he used parables. And then they were interested people, but they were undevoted, because that's the ones that Jesus refers to in his answer as to why they use parables. There certainly would have been skeptical, though intrigued, listeners, as we'll see come up over the period of time. And then, of course, and we've already seen them, they're always around, and they will come up again, doubting and denying naysayers. So that's the setting of the parable. And it's important to know all that before we start and look at what he actually said. Now, we have a little time. We'll start at looking at what he said. Mark, Matthew, and Luke all give this. I'll start by reading Mark's version. Mark chapter 4, verses 3 and following. Behold. So the word behold is the idea of pay attention. The sower. Okay, not S-E-W, but S-O-W. So the one who goes out to plant. Now, nowadays, you know, farmers use a machine called a drill, and they typically, and they use, and they puts the seed into the ground in a nice neat rows, and looks pretty cool as it works, and the stuff all comes up in nice neat rows, which makes it easier for harvest time and so on. Back then, of course, they didn't have any of that, and so they would have a guy go along with a big old heavy sack full of whatever seed, wheat or corn or whatever it was, and he would just go out there and toss it out and hope for the best. Okay, sometimes it'd be clumped together, sometimes it'd be spread out nicer, depended. I'm sure the more they did it, the better they got at it. But that's the person, all right, the sower. The sower went forth to sow. So the guy goes, or the gal goes out into the field, and it came to pass, in time, as he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, so kind of off of the field. And the birds came and devoured it. And other fell on the rocky ground, so along the edges of the fields where things aren't tilled up very well, and there's a lot of rocks and weeds and things, a lot of rocks. It fell on the rocky ground where it had not much earth, and straightway it sprang up, because it had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And the other fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and just choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And still others fell into good ground and yielded fruit, growing up and increasing, and brought forth 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. He said, who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me read Matthew's version, of course, very similar. Matthew 13:3. Behold, the sower went forth to sow. Again, same scenario. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The birds came and devoured them. Others fell upon the rocky places where they had not much earth, and straightway they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was arisen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And others fell upon the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He that has ears, let him hear. And then Luke is very similar as well. Luke chapter 8, verse 5. The sower went forth to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the heaven devoured it. And other fell on the rock, and as soon as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. The other fell amidst thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Another fell into the good ground and grew and brought forth fruit 100-fold. And as he said these things, he cried, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the first thing I want to mention is this is not speaking about your or my salvation. Okay? The church is not existing yet. He's talking to these people about things going on with them. All right? Now, is there application? Yeah, we'll get to that. But that's not the primary point. Okay? The primary point is Jewish. All right? Remember that. Let's begin to look at it. We won't have time to get too far. Let's begin to look at it. So first, what do we have? We have a sower who is sowing or planting his seed. And it fell on four different kinds of soil. Some of it's by the wayside, so again, kind of out on the road or whatever. Some of it on rocky places, maybe along the edges or in the ditches. Some among the thorns, maybe around the fields, there were weeds and thorns and thistles and so on. And some upon good ground. I picture where I grew up in Colorado. I did a lot of farming over the years when I was in high school and during the summers and between school years and college years. And I picture this in my mind. The dirt roads that were very hard and packed down, nothing's going to grow on them at all. Then there's the ditches around the fields full of rocks and sand and junk, and nothing's going to grow in there at all. And then around the edges of the fields where they had not been cultivated yet, it was kind of weedy and just junk growing. But then there was the part that had been tilled up nicely, The soil was ready, and there it went. The four kinds of soil had four kinds of effects. Now notice there was one sower and one seed. Okay, the seed wasn't different, and the guy doing it wasn't different. Okay, it wasn't that the guy made a mistake, and it wasn't that the seed was bad. All right? But the four kinds of effects, the problem is where it went, not who was doing it. It had four kinds of effects. Some of it was trodden underfoot, and birds devoured it. Some of it sprang up, but were scorched and withered away because there was no moisture. Some of it, thorns grew up and choked it out, and it became unfruitful. And then other yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, notice that the interpretation is given by the Lord Jesus himself. He explained what it meant. Down in, we looked at the verses in between where he told why he was using parables. In verse 16 of Matthew 13, Jesus told his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Remember who he's saying this to. He's saying it to his disciples, the guys who wanted to know, who wanted to learn. Sometimes when we read our Bibles, we have our devotional time. It's good that we do that. It's a good thing. But it's dry. It's boring. It's like, really? And so we just kind of rush through it, and we close our Bible. Well, I did it. Bless me as I go through the day, or whatever. And that's our devotional time. Maybe the reason we're not learning anything is because we really don't want to. I mean, if we're honest, we really don't want to. We just want to do it, but we don't want to learn it. I remember in my years of teaching school, those of you who have been school teachers, you know what I'm talking about here. You'd present the material of whatever subject to the students, and some of them just ate it up. It's like, and you're done with the lesson, and they're like, "Really? We're done now? Can't we take more time, teacher?" "No, we got to go to the next subject." "Oh, but I want to know more." And others are like, "Finally, we're done with this one. Good grief, when's recess?" You know. Which ones are going to learn? The ones who want to learn. That doesn't mean it's necessarily easy. "Well, it was easy for them." Now, I remember this child, this one particular child that I had in fifth grade. It was a little girl. And she just loved learning, but she was a C student. Okay? She was a C student. She had a tough time, and she had to work hard for those C's. But she loved to learn. She was eating it up. She just had a hard time digesting it, I guess. I don't know. But she was just had a great attitude, and she worked so hard. She'd get discouraged with her grades, and I'd try to say, "Hey, that," you know, and so on. And her parents were good to work with her. She just had a hard time. It was hard for her. But she loved learning. She loved to know. And I'd love to know what happened to her now. You know, now she'd be probably in her upper 30s, low 40s, I don't know. Anyway, be interesting to know what's going on with her now. But that girl wanted to learn. She wanted to learn. She struggled with it, but she wanted. He said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired the things which you see and saw them not, and to hear the things which you hear and heard them not." So hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the evil one and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. Let's stop. He hears the word, but he doesn't understand it. Why doesn't he understand it? "Well, because the devil took it away from him. Devil made me do it." Is that what he said? No, what did he say? The devil steps in after. Okay? Devil's there, no doubt. But he comes in after. The person didn't understand. Why doesn't he understand? It was too hard. No, why doesn't he understand? Jesus just explained before that why he'd understand, because he didn't want to. He didn't want to understand. He heard the word. He didn't care what the word was. And so the seed fell on hard ground. He didn't care. And so the devil goes, fine. Gone. He didn't care. The problem wasn't the devil. The problem was him. Okay? Second one. We'll get more into this. I'm just kind of going through it right now. We'll dig into this next time. And then he said in verse, I'm using Matthew's version here, Matthew 13 and verse 20. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Because when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So someone comes up in his family or his friends or whatever at work and says, you went to church? You believe that junk? What an idiot. Oh, well,
yeah. I was just joshing around, you know.
And he stumbles. Again, we'll go into these more next time. Just the initial. Verse 22, Matthew 13. Now he who receives seed among the thorns and the thistles, this is he who hears the word, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, he gets distracted, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Then the fourth one. He who received seed in the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces. Some produce 100, some 60, some 30. In each case, the situation is not the devil, is not the people, is not something else. In each case, it's the person. Okay? The key is the soil. All right? The key is not the circumstance, the key is the soil. The sower is the same person, okay? Whoever sows the word of God, the seed is the word of God, he said. So it's the same seed. The difference is the soil, not the circumstance, but the soil. And there are all kinds of applications we can make. We'll look at some of those next time. We'll look at the direct interpretation even more closely next time that Jesus gave. But the key is the soil, okay? It's not Satan. It's not even the cares of the world. It's not even the other things. It's me. It's the person. It's the individual. We like to blame everything and everybody else for what's going on with us. Well, if I had a better husband, or if I had a better wife, if I had a better job, if I had a better house, if I had a better car, if I had a better church, if I had a better pastor, if we had better elders, if we had better Sunday school teachers, if we had better this, if we had better that, then I would be, no, you wouldn't be, you'd be just as miserable and disgusting as you are now. Why? Because the problem is none of that. The problem is you. If you were content with such things as you have, you would realize that the Lord is with you and would never leave you nor forsake you. You would realize how good you have it. But no, we got to have more. We got to have different. We got to have better. And all of my problems are that person's fault. And if it weren't for that person, then my life would be happy. No, because if that person left, you'd find somebody else to blame. Because it's never your fault. The soil is the key. The soil is the key. We'll begin to look at that more closely and more carefully as Jesus explained it next time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that even though the Lord Jesus gave parables so that those who have ears to hear would hear and understand, and those who did not have ears to hear would not understand and be confused, because to whom much is given, much is required. And to whoever wants and has much, more is given. And to whoever doesn't want, what they have is taken away. Lord, help us to realize this simple but profound truth. May we have hearts to hear. May we have ears to hear what your Holy Spirit has to say to us through your word. And Father, though this parable is lined up at Israel, we can certainly find some pretty obvious applications to ourselves. And so, Lord, give us hearts and ears that are open to you and to your work. Now, Lord, as we go our separate ways, may we go rejoicing that you take the time to teach us your truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless you.